That's good. Hold up. That's good. All right. Okay. About 10 years ago, one of my grandsons got a job at Discount Tire. He did good enough to where when the other ones came around, they were glad to hire him. And Will, the manager over at Discount Tire, told me, he said, Pete, that's what he calls me. Anytime somebody wants a job here, all they got to do is tell me they're from Hiles Anderson College. I'll hire them. He told me, he said, sometimes the morning shift gets a little behind, but I'm not worrying because at 2 o'clock the holy rollers come in. Okay. Einstein said, a coincidence is when God acts anonymously. There are no coincidences with God. And he's pretty careful. I told this to my wife. I said, Frieda, I read where a scientist said if the gravitational constant varied by one part in 10 to the 45th, our universe couldn't exist. No one understands those numbers. So she, home ec major, I said, I calculated. Frieda, if I had 10 to the 45th teaspoons of water, I would have enough water to make 800 billion Earths. A teaspoon's about a spit. God was careful enough, he wasn't a spit off. What a coincidence. No, it's not. That's how careful he is. Now think, as improbable or unlikely as that is, what did God have to do to get this group of people in this room at this time today? He's not surprised at who's here. Now wait, when did it start? How about in the beginning? We're fearfully and wonderfully created and directed. I want to talk a little bit about my favorite in the beginning, but first it's time for a word with our sponsor. All you cell phone folks know to get the signal, so you need to have four bars. Got them? Let's pray. God, it is good being saved, being here, on our way to heaven. Lord, if there's a better place for me to be right now, I'd sure like to be there, but I don't believe there is. And I don't believe it is for the rest of these folks either. Please, God, use this time together to get us excited enough to go out and make a difference for good, for God, and forever. Amen. In Galatians, you don't have to, if you want to turn to your Bible, go to Luke chapter 3. We'll be there in a minute. Galatians 4:4 says, but in the fullness of time was When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the redemption of sons in the fullness of time. What does it take to get to the fullness of time? I'll tell you what. Look in your Bible at Luke chapter 3. Everybody knows all the words in the Bible are important, right? We're not going to edit or overlook any words in the Bible, are we? No, let's find out. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mattaniah, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Malchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mathanias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, must have been a woman, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mathathias, which was the son of Simei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Malchi, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Koshim, which was the son of Elmodir, which was the son of I can pronounce that one, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of John, which was the son of Matthath, which was the son of Levi. How are we doing? Okay, just one note. Hey, let's go on. Which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonah, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattaniah, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esrom. Esrom. When's the last time you thought about Esrom? Just checking. He's my favorite in this list, by the way. Which was the son of Pharis, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. We're getting there. Which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Sarek, which was the son of Ragu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Sam, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Okay, now wait. Hey, God had that organized, didn't he? Now, let's see. What would happen if you'd left someone's name out of this list? What if one of those guys had dropped the ball? Where would you be without your grandfather? Right? Every one of them was essential to make salvation possible. How do you think they felt? Can you imagine Ezra walking down the street saying, I'm hot stuff. You better treat me good because you're going to heaven because I don't quit. He didn't know that. When did those people realize how important they were? When they got to heaven, right? Yeah. Boy, maybe we ought to get excited about that. This is, God's shout-out list. There it is. And so, how does this apply to us? We're going to get there. Okay? Now, we were here. God spent 5,000 years after Adam just getting Jesus here to get to the fullness of time. There's part of it right there, right? Is he ready yet? No. What if Jesus came and nobody knew about it? What if Jesus came and there was no language where they could communicate his message? What if they came and everybody was speaking their various dialects and no one understood what was going on? Everybody say, God knew about that. Can you imagine? And it doesn't fit right in. Okay, Philip of Macedon was the ruler of one of the city-states in Greece. Greece had city-states which were very, very pure democracies. However, Philip of Macedon was a scoundrel. And he said to himself, self, if we conquer all those city-states, I can put together a massive Greek army, and we will conquer the world. He put them all together. He said, forward march. And they guys were looking at each other. What did he say? What did he say? What did that mean? By accident, Philip of Macedon had a resident philosopher, and his name was Aristotle. And he hired Aristotle, who, by the way, was his son Alexander's teacher, okay? He said to Aristotle, I want a language so militarily precise that every command will be crystal clear and not misunderstood. Aristotle got busy. He wrote a language. He put in new verb tenses. We call it Koine Greek. Coincidence? No. And that's it. But now they got the language, they got to spread it. They got to get that language taught around the world. How's they going to do it? Well, Philip died and Alexander took over. Was he good? No, he's great. Okay? And Alexander put together an army, and he conquered the known world, and wherever he conquered, they spoke his language or else. Isn't that amazing? The fullness of time. But now there's a little trouble getting over the mountains and around the hills, and along came the Roman Empire that built roads and made it safe to walk on them. All this is leading up to the fullness of time. Man, I'm out here. Now, you say, now is the time? Not quite. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It just so happened that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea. I get excited when I think about this. In the city of Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that when they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It just so happened she was in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, by time. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. It's fullness of time, folks. That didn't happen by accident. Isn't it amazing how God works? All these things, you know, are you surprised? No, they're already written in the Bible. You know, it says in Psalms, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Wow. Look at this. Look at all that God had to do with this genealogy. Has he changed his methods? Is he organized in your life? Do you have a genealogy? You're not a coincidence. Has your fullness of time arrived? My fullness of time arrived, I think, in November of 1959, I was at a football game saving seats. I always did that because you could count on a girl coming in late because, you know, to the female, the concept of time is a little bit elusive. And a beautiful blonde girl walked by me. Is she here? Where's that beautiful blonde girl? Get up here, beautiful blonde girl. Glory to God. She's a year younger than me. She's still spry. Get over on this side, beautiful blonde girl.
I'm not blonde anymore.
Well, I can find her in a crowd. And I was sitting there and a little before game time, and she said,
is that seat saved?
No, but it's under conviction. No. I said, no, have a seat. She sat down.
Thank you.
And we're sitting there, and over the south end of the stadium, there were large undulations in the surface of the earth. We called them the Smoky Mountains. And I said, aren't the mountains beautiful? And she said,
yes, they are.
Let's go to the mountains tomorrow.
Tomorrow's Sunday.
I know. Let's go to the mountains.
I go to church on Sunday.
Oh. Now to get the, hey, now. Listen. Wait. We got to back up a little bit. When I went to the University of Tennessee, I determined I wasn't accepting anything by faith. If I couldn't prove it, I wasn't going to believe it. And certainly this took a lot of faith. And I remember thinking, I'm going to find out what life's all about. I remember my freshman chemistry class, the professor waddled out in front of the class, and people who are educated beyond their intelligence and liberal newscasters move their mouths more than they need to when they speak. Ladies and gentlemen, today we're going to study the atom. I said, yes, the atom. No one has ever seen an atom. I said, no. And in this atom, which no one's ever seen, are three subatomic particles. I said, yes. You see a little bit of faith in that statement? I found out that as I went along, everything that I studied was based on faith. And everything that I studied was pointing to God. But I've kept trying to shove him out of my way because I figured he'd cramp my style. I remember my junior year sitting in my thermodynamics class looking at the second law of thermodynamics. Basically, the second law of thermodynamics says this place is winding down. The author said something like this: every reaction ever observed, whether by man or by accident, has served to unwind the universe. Then he asked the question, how did he get wound up in the first place? And this is what he said: the second law of thermodynamics has increased this author's conviction that there is indeed a supreme being in whose hands lies the destiny of the universe. I read that and got goosebumps. I went to my dorm room, shut the door, got on my knees, and I prayed the world's scariest prayer. It goes like this: God, I know you're there, but I don't know what to do. But if you show me, I promise you, I'll do it. That was Wednesday. It's Saturday. Look what's happening. I'm getting goosebumps again. I go to church on Sunday. That's what she said. I said, well, you got a date tonight?
Yes, I do.
I'll break mine if you break yours. Let's go out.
Well, I don't do things like that.
But now wait, this is a big campus. It's third quarter. Time is running out. And I say, where could I take you on a date?
Well, you could take me to church tomorrow.
Hey, I hope you girls out there got that kind of conviction. And I said, oh, date's a date. I took her to church. You won't believe what happened. She enjoyed it. I thought church was where God sent you to get even with you for any fun you had that week. She knew where to look in the Bible. I said, this girl's different. And I pestered and pestered, and I finally got a real date with her. The date's about over, and we're driving back to the girl's dormitory. 1956 Dodge, push-button transmission, dual antennas, dual exhaust, three-tone paint job. I parked that thing in front of Sophia Strong dormitory, punched the neutral button, pulled out the emergency brake, shut off the ignition, just turned off the headlights. We had straight seats and no seat belts. Get over. I slid across the seat like this. And I said to myself, good move, Pete. I turned to her with puckered lips. She looked at my puckered lips and listened to this, and she said two magic words.
Let's pray.
Okay. Now wait. I said, I can't. And then she said,
do you know for sure that you're going to heaven one day?
Nobody knows that.
I do. Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Well, according to the Bible, there's only four things you need to know to go to heaven one day.
I'm number one in my class, a junior year in engineering. I said, I can handle four things. What are they?
Well, the first one the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says that you've done things wrong.
Boy, I knew that. I'd grown up in the principal's office. I even knew where he kept his paddle. What's the second thing?
Well, the second thing is there's a price on sin. The wages of sin is death. That means dying physically, but also spiritual death, separation from God in a lake of fire called hell after you die.
I knew that, too. And I'm thinking, this is not good. I'm thinking, what about the third thing?
Well, the third thing, the Bible says that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live 33 years, to die on the cross and raise from the dead, so his blood could pay the price for your sin and allow you to go to heaven if you accept his gift.
And I said, phew, I know Jesus died for my sins. And then she said this.
Well, the devil knows those three things, and he's not going to heaven. There's a fourth. There's a fourth thing you must do that the devil would never do.
What would the devil never do?
Call upon the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must call on God's name, accept his gift, so your name can be written in the book of life in heaven.
Nervous, scared, and everything else. I prayed, and I got saved. I didn't hear any thunder, didn't see any lightning, but boy, did things ever start to change. But you know what? You know why she came to that date, came to that game, and I could give her a seat? She had a date. What was the date doing?
He was the president of the ag group, and he was conducting tours.
He was late.
He was late.
Hey, Trey, if their date hadn't been late, we'd been somewhere else. Isn't that pretty impressive? Yeah, we're here because of a late date. Hey, guys, you better get it together. God knew that, okay? But you know what? It didn't stop with that. We got excited about the Lord. All sorts of things started happening. I'm teaching at the University of Tennessee. We're in church. We're going soul winning even. I got a letter in the mail from Caterpillar. It said, would you take a 15-month sabbatical and come to Peoria and help us with a diesel engine design? That said, the return postage said Peoria, Illinois. That was in the north. I started to throw it away. But then I thought, they wrote me. I'm going to take this home and show it to my wife. Then I'm going to throw it away. I took it home and showed it to Frieda. What do you think? Dumb, isn't it?
Well, we could pray about it. It might be God's will.
It was God's will. God worked through that, and for the first time, we got in a fundamental independent Baptist church with a bus ministry. That was 50 years ago. We're still in a fundamental independent Baptist church with a bus ministry, yeah? Yeah. There are no minor incidents in your life. What if you miss one of those and you cut off the genealogy of someone that's supposed to get saved? Wow. God placed us in this time, at this place, in this place, at this time, because I believe it's our fullness of time. What are you doing about it? Maybe it'd be good if we pray. Let's do that. Dear God, we want to redeem those that are under the law that they might receive the adoption of sons. Maybe you're here today. There's that scary prayer. Maybe it'd be good if you came down here and said, hey, God, if you show me what to do, I promise you, I'll do it. And you won't believe what happens.